This review session we'll be looking at John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. I'll trust that you'll read that. Every Thursday morning, I just kind of do a 15-minute review of what we covered on Wednesday night. The audio file for Wednesday night is just too large to put on our web page. Also, we're just afraid you wouldn't be able to hear everything that's being said because there's so much discussion. So every Thursday morning, I will just do a 15-minute recap of what we had talked about Wednesday night, and I hope if you're out, you'll be able to listen to these. This last Wednesday, we were looking at John 4, 43 through 54. One of, again, only seven miracles in the Gospel of John. Pound for pound, Mark has more miracles listed than any other gospel. This short gospel, Mark's gospel, has miracle after miracle after miracle, but here in John, a much larger gospel only has seven. And so these seven are critical, not just because of what they display about Jesus' power, but really most biblical scholars think there's something else going on. That's why they call it the Book of Signs, that these denote or share something, reveal something about Christ's heart, about his character. And so each one of these miracles, we definitely want to see again the power of Christ and to honor him as Messiah. But we also want to make sure we don't miss what he's saying about himself in these. We have seen that in John chapter 2. We went ahead to John chapter 5 last week, and this week we're in John chapter 4. And in this miracle, where he is on his way, but he gets met by this official who is begging for healing for his son, just out of the gate, and I missed this for years, but out of the gate, we're reminded again how often Jesus can be interrupted. It's a great sign of being a disciple of Jesus. Can you be interrupted? So many times, our families are so important, our work is so important, we're so important, that we just can't be interrupted. And yet, Jesus has this happen to him all the time. There's this ancient phrase of that day that would say, I want to be covered in the dust of my rabbi. I want to walk so closely behind my rabbi. I want to walk in his footsteps. And so it's a great reminder to us as followers of Christ, whatever he does, we're to do. And so if he is constantly interrupted and allowing for that in his life, how important that is for us. You see it even in Mark's gospel, a great reminder of that, when the woman with the blood issue touches him. Now Jesus is on his way to perform a resurrection, and Jairus, I'm sure, was fretting and nervous about his son. But once Jesus gets touched, he turns around and ministers to that woman, not to embarrass her, but to make sure she owns why she was healed. It wasn't just because she touched the hem of his garment. It's because of his compassion, because of his power. And it just shows again, even as Jesus is doing something as critical and as important as resurrection, he can be interrupted. Now, you and I need to carve out time for quiet time and for family time. I'm not saying we're open to all interruptions. We have to discern and be careful with that. But I love that throughout Jesus' life, we see it time and time again. And you and I know those interruptions from family, from friends, from coworkers, from community involvement. And if we're to be Christ-like, again, we have to be discerning, but if we're going to be Christ-like, we've got to be open to those. And I love is also what this might say about our prayer life, too, is that Jesus hears this interruption, and not just the interruption, but the repeated interruption. Jesus kind of says, it's almost like John 2 when he says woman to his mother, he kind of says, oh, you're not going to believe if you don't see. And the man doesn't just take that. Same as the woman with crumbs under the table, same with blind Bartimaeus. They just are persistent in their pursuit of Jesus and his provision. And maybe there's a word for us there with our prayer life. Do we pray once, or do we pray and pray and pray? I want to go back to a term we looked at last night, believe. This, we've said before, this is not an intellectual assent to a truth for John, but this means we're putting our whole weight down. We are all in. And as you go through John's gospel, especially here, you're seeing this word believe juxtaposed to the word see, put alongside of see. And John 6:36, John 20:29, just on and on, we see that kind of tension. If you go to 2:23 through 25 or 20:30 or 21:25, we're reminded again they saw so many miracles and yet they weren't exactly believing. Seeing is not always believing, and Jesus wants more than seeing. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. By the way, I think it's interesting that this is the only gospel that records Thomas's doubt. And I think it's because John, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, wants to make sure we get this. Here, even on the bookend of the scripture, is a disciple post-resurrection who's still wrestling with seeing and not believing. And that's not what Jesus desires. So, and if we just walk through what this word belief, we see what it is not. It's not just intellectual assent to truth. It is not just sight alone. And sadly, when we go through the Gospels, and there's a handout we can get for you, you just see wrong belief, whether it's the crowds or Nicodemus in chapter 3 or chapter 4 with the woman at the well. I know Messiah's coming, and yet Messiah's standing right in front of her. John 6, when the disciples and also the large group of disciples begin to fade away because they don't believe. His brothers in John 7 didn't believe. The Jewish crowd in John 7:27. Doesn't exactly know where Messiah comes from. Even in John 11, Martha believes at least in the resurrection, but doesn't fully understand that she's standing and speaking with the resurrection and the life. When he's washing their feet, John reminds us the disciples don't have a clue what's going on. John 20, Mary doesn't even know where they've taken him. So there's just point after point in the Gospel of John where they don't know, they don't believe. But when it comes to Christ, we see again and want to celebrate his omniscience, his power. John 2:24 says Jesus knew all men. John 3:10-11 speaks that we speak what we know. And you see Jesus knowing as well earlier there. John 13:1-3, Jesus knew all things were given to him. John 13:26-27, he knows who will betray him. So we see again, we want to honor his power. We want to get to the heart and character of the sign, but we definitely he has right belief. He has right knowledge. And by the way, it's interesting as well, I think, to do that boring study of geography. Because as we watch, we've said before, you see this critique, 2 through 4 and then 5 through 10, of the institution and the festivals of the Jewish faith. Not of the festivals and institution, but what they've become. They've become barren. They've become bankrupt. And Jesus at each point in all with those as backdrops, whether it's Jacob's well, this doesn't give you the water you need. John's baptism doesn't give you the baptism you need. Passover doesn't give you the passing over of sin that you need. Only Jesus is our completion and our fullness. And so in the backdrop of all those things, even in the geography, you see that. That the people who are beginning to believe and interact with belief usually are in Galilee and in Samaria. They're not in Jerusalem. It's Samaritans and people of Galilee who accept him. And so that traveling back and forth, these three different Passover accounts where Jesus comes in Jerusalem, I think that's a glaring contrast that those who ought to know, those who ought to believe, aren't. So the purpose of the gospel, again, here are the bookends, John 1:7. And then later in John 20 and also 21, the bookends are, we've written these things that you might believe and by believing have life in Christ. And that's how John 1:7 believes all the way to 20, verse 31. And in John 6:29 as well, there's talk of that. And the good news is, unlike Mark's gospel, we've talked about that today. Mark's gospel, everybody's stumbling, everybody's bumbling. I mean, Peter gets one thing right, but then within a few minutes after he calls Jesus the Christ, he has to get behind Jesus as his adversary, as Satan. At least in John's gospel, we do have people getting some sense of belief, people believing, even pre-crucifixion and resurrection, whether it's John the Baptist or Nathanael, or the disciples at the first sign in 2:11, or John 2:23, many people, many Samaritans, John 4:39, and there's just a list, the blind man in John 9, eventually Martha in 11:27, on and on and on of people who are understanding that I need to sit down in this chair. It's not just an intellectual assent to a truth, but I'm resting in faith in him. And the last thing we looked at on Wednesday night was the reminder, too, that belief is always connected to living. Faith is always connected to how we live. Faith comes by faith. doesn't come by works. Salvation doesn't come by works. But if we believe, John reminds us here also in his epistles, it's always connected to life. And that's another key buzzword for John is life. This understanding first that by believing you and I have had eternal life secured for us, John 3:16 and verse 36, John 5:24, John 6:40 and 47, because we have belief, we've believed in what he's won for us in his cross and resurrection, we have eternal life. But you also see John reminding us it's not just about life then. Jesus died for more than that. Resurrecting power can do much more than that. It is to impact our daily life here, not just eternal life, but daily life. John 5:14, after he heals this man, he takes up his mat. What did he say last week? Hey, stop sinning. If you have life, you're not to have sin. John 7:38, he talks about living waters are going to pour out the hearts of those who are believers. Now again, water had to be stirring and alive for it to have power. And we saw that in last week's miracle. That man who had been lame for 38 years is waiting by the side of that pool for the angels to do what? To stir the water, to make it living water, and then he would hopefully be healed. It's the same thing when you entered Jerusalem in Jesus' day. There were ritual baths everywhere. And so you were to dip yourselves in those baths as a symbol of purification. Before I enter the holy mountain of God, before I come to where God's presence rests, I need to humble myself and to be cleansed. Well, those ritual baths just weren't sitting there with water. They had to be stirred. They had to be moving. And I've seen all of them. There's hundreds, I think, just outside the city where you have to dip yourself, but the water had to be moving. So again, if Christ is in us, the waters that flow out of us have to be living and stirred. Our lives have to be different. You see it again in John 12:46, where he reminds us, again, if we have light, we cannot abide in darkness. Again, we cannot keep on sinning, and he'll pick that up in his epistle as well. So believing is always connected to not just eternal life, but to daily life. So in the threefold reasons for signs, we see two of them accomplished here. We're not always going to see all three, we've said that. But definitely the sign is recorded and verified, the miracle is verified, and even says this was, in verse 52 and 54, this was the second sign. Glory is not given, and again, we really won't get to the fullness of Christ's glory till we get to the cross, till we get to Holy Week. But, again, a typical end to a sign, what it typically produces is belief. And in verse 53 here, not only does he believe, but the whole household believes. So, what does this sign tell us of Jesus as we close? Obviously, this is a phenomenal miracle, so I love the fact that the miracle is done out of Jesus' sight. We're not to just see to believe, but he doesn't even have to see to do a miracle. So it shows his power in incredible ways. But also, it says something again, from the wine to water, this newness of substance and what we can have, to even sickness on the verge of death to life, we can see through the institutions and festivals, Jesus is desiring to do something new, to be life-bringing. It also reminds us, too, from our first miracle, here's just a family who's about to be embarrassed at a wedding, and for some of you have gone through this heartbreak of wrestling for the health of a child. So in the family everyday stuff, family embarrassment, all the way to our deep desperation, Christ meets us in all of those places. I love, again, this picture of him being able to be interrupted, and he will do that for you. You might think he doesn't want to give you the time of day. You've bugged him enough, and Jesus is constantly being interrupted. I also love in verse 50, and I wish we had more time to talk about this, but Jesus gave his word. John begins his gospel by saying Jesus is the Word. And if the Word of God says he will do something, he always does. You can take him at his word because he is the Word. I don't know how you need to hear that today, but whatever Jesus has spoken into your life, whatever he's revealed of himself in Scriptures, you can bank on that. I think also there's just very quickly, we're reminded that he meets us on the way. Same thing with Emmaus or the centurion and here. So much of our answers, so many miracles happen when we are on the way with Jesus. There's no passive receiving, but there's an we are to have an active and moving faith. And once we have been blessed, once we have received a miracle, then typically, and you see it in other miracles as well, people who get healed get up and they get on the way. One of the very names that John reminds us of Jesus is he is the way. So there's something to an active faith. It's all Jesus. It's all his grace, his power. But once we've received that, the receiving of that is to be an active response, and then also an active response of following and getting on the way with him. Next week, we'll be in John chapter 6, and I say next week, probably for a couple of weeks, we'll be in John chapter 6, so I'd encourage you to look at that before next week.